Hope he stays there and doesn't leap out. If you'll take your Bibles and find John chapter 1. Pastor, did you and Joni recently celebrate an anniversary? Today. Surprise, surprise. Congratulations. Huh? 54. Okay, we're going to... I'm not even on here. I'm sorry, guys. Not only have I lost my voice, I've lost my mind. Is that better? All right. Now, we're going to read a long passage from John chapter 1. So, if you have trouble standing, feel free to sit down. I'd rather you be listening than in pain. So, I'll try to stand through the whole thing. From John chapter 1. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to read pertinent verses, and I'll tell you how to skip there. But we'll start John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now let's drop down to the 14th verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were there from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water. But there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God.' Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Father, thank you for Jesus. And thank you, Father, that you sent John ahead to prepare the way, to make straight the crooked paths, to level the rocky road, so that when Jesus came, he had someone to announce his arrival. Tonight, as we focus upon that John, I pray, Father, that you'll speak to us and help us to see how in his life you made a difference, so that in our lives we allow you to make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I don't suppose there's any question about the fact that we live in a very complex time. We've never had access to so much information. And they say now that about every year, the amount of information that's available doubles. And it's just going up exponentially. So who in the world can contain or keep all that information? Well, it seems like that our ability to instantly access information has replaced our desire to know information or to actually gain knowledge. I mean, I've had some of my kids say to me, not my direct kids, but those that come on down, you know, why learn it if you can Google it? In other words, if personal knowledge is light, then we choose to live in darkness, believing the ability to access Google light is the same as having personal light. So I thought about the question, and I haven't asked them yet because I don't want their smart aleck answers. But if I remove your ability to access the internet, what do you know? In John chapter 1, after John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. I'm going to try not to mix these Johns up here. John the Apostle wrote the gospel. And he's writing about John the Baptist, who's a different John in this first chapter. But he talks about darkness and light. And things really haven't changed much in 2,000 years. Really, they haven't changed since the creation of mankind. If you consider what John wrote there in the first John the Apostle wrote in the first century, he describes a world that was engulfed in darkness. The darkness, according to John, was ungodly. It was corrupt. It was a darkness in which no one was good. No, not even one. Because everyone was pursuing their own wicked and sinful lust. Does that sound like today's headlines? I mean, it's absolutely incredible. I mean, once upon a time, we were ashamed of darkness. Now we tend to revel in darkness. It's an amazing time. But into such a world, God sent his only begotten Son, who is the light of the world. Now, in John chapter 3, which all of us are familiar with, it's certainly John 3:16. But if you look at verses right after John 3:16, we see that John the Apostle returns to talking about darkness and light. Verses 19 through 21 of John chapter 3 says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come to the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God." Isn't it remarkable how every place you ever might have gone, where there were things going on that shouldn't have been going on, what's the atmosphere? It's dark. You ever seen a bar with bright lights? I know, you've never seen a bar. I'm sorry. No, they're dark. It's dark and dingy because like cockroaches, you turn the lights on and everybody scatters. But into that kind of a world, God sent Jesus as the light, as the cure, the remedy, the prescription for the problem that we have. So making the comparison to today's world, Jesus is the true, accurate, complete Google. So if you want information, it's Jesus who's the legitimate source of all truth and knowledge. We tend to prefer darkness. I mean, even believers tend to often prefer darkness. And so as a result, when we're in the darkness, we're blinded by pride, we're deceived by Satan, we're captured by our sin, and we're willfully ignorant of the fact that our greatest need is Jesus Christ, who himself is the way, the truth, and the life. I was thinking about John and what his John the Baptist and what his purpose was. If you knew something that people needed to know, I mean, it was absolutely essential to their livelihood or to their health, what would you do? How would you get the word out? Well, God had that issue, and what he did was he sent one man. And that one man was John the Baptist. And he came as a voice, in his own words, doing what? Crying in the wilderness. Now, what kind of a picture do you get of someone that declares, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness? Well, what do you see? Exactly. You see almost futility, don't you? Like if you're out in the wilderness crying out, who's listening? You can be surrounded by people, and if you're crying out and nobody's listening, you might as well be silent. But God wouldn't allow John the Baptist to be silent. In fact, he raised up a particular kind of man. So we break up our messages in this I Met the Master series. And by the way, not many of you have completed that testimony yet. And it's online, and there are 2 sheets back there, and I may start calling you out if you don't. I said I wouldn't call you out if you complete it. I may call you out if you don't complete it. Because knowing your testimony in a concise way is essential to you sharing it. Or, if you don't, you'll get started and they're leaving. They're out of there. So you've got to be concise. You've got to know what you're doing. If you don't practice that and write it out, you won't be able to do it. So I'm just warning you at this point. So we're going to break up the message in before John the Baptist met the Master, how he met the Master, and since he met the Master. So before he met the Master, John the Baptist was God's messenger. Now, it had been long determined, at least 400 or 500 years, we knew or would have known that John the Baptist or somebody like him was going to rise. Someone exactly like Elijah. Because that's the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. God told his people, I'm going to send you somebody like Elijah, and he's going to announce the promised one. And so it shouldn't have been a surprise, but in Malachi 4:5, God warned the people. That first century prophet was known as John the Baptist. So from Malachi until John the Baptist, 400 to 500 years, there was silence. There were priests, but there were no prophets. God silenced his voice for that period of time. It's almost like, have you ever been someplace and everybody was talking, or there was a lot of talking, and then everybody shut up? And what does it do? Grabs your attention, doesn't it? What's going on here? Did I miss something? And so God was silent for that period of time. But then he had a mighty voice. And that mighty voice was his messenger, John the Baptist. John the Baptist came from a priestly family. If you remember the whole incarnation of Jesus and what with Mary. And Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And Elizabeth herself was with child. And that child was John the Baptist. So Mary and Elizabeth were kin. Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins. They were related. And John was a fulfillment of a prophetic promise. He was reared as both to be a priest, but also to be a prophet. And he left home in a rather strange way. Goes off into the wilderness because he was a voice. Crying in the wilderness. And he was dressed how? You remember? I didn't put that in the notes. How was he dressed? Camel's hair, leather belt, eating what? Locusts and honey. We haven't had that yet at my house. You see, at the time that John the Baptist came on the scene, priests were a dime a dozen. They were every place. And they were running everything. But there was no prophet. And so raising up John, God gave Israel what they needed. Not only a prophet, but a prophet that was unafraid, bold, willing to declare the word of God. And so that's who he was. He was a prophet, and he thundered against sin. He didn't tolerate sin anywhere. He feared no man. And he basically, what we used to say in the old days, you know, we like to hear a preacher that get up in the pulpit and throw a fit. Stomp and slobber. That was what it was in Arkansas. So folks like preachers like that could draw a crowd because they were letting off steam. Well, that's what John the Baptist did, and he drew crowds because he was telling people how the cow ate the cabbage. I don't exactly know what that means because our cows never ate any cabbage, but it has something to do. And so that's how John the Baptist preached, and people came from everywhere to hear him preach, to hear what he was going to say, to see who was going to rebuke. He was so fearless that he took on the religious established. He took on the political established. He took them all on. And he called sin, sin. And so they investigated him. They disliked him. They feared him. They rejected him. But they didn't touch him. Now, do you know why they didn't touch him? Well, I think for two reasons. One, because God protected John the Baptist. But number two, they were afraid of the people. He was popular. People were coming to be baptized. Not baptized for salvation, but baptized for repentance. Basically, he said, repent for the kingdom of is at hand. Okay, just want to make sure what the memory was there. That was what he was. Everything had to do with it's time to repent. You're living like the devil. Quit it. And people would confess their sins and come into the water. And the water baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. Not of salvation, but of repentance. Meaning, I am going to do the best I can to no longer live like that. And, of course, that was confusing the religious authorities. They wanted to know, by what authority are you doing this? Who are you? Well, John's message, as is true any time you have a relationship with the Lord, it requires a heart change. John's message was not some sort of feel-good pablum. He wasn't saying, you know, live the best life you can now, stuff like that. It wasn't a feel-good. It wasn't a do-good philosophy. His philosophy was struck at the heart of the sin problem, the wickedness of the human heart. Is that a new problem? Is it an old problem? Is it a passed away problem? No, it's still our problem. The heart is wicked beyond all things. It's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. And so Jesus himself said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. John was God's messenger before he met the Master. And he boldly and fearlessly preached the truth and the word of God. He publicly confronted every sin. And, of course, one of those ultimately was his demise. Because Herod, who was the ruler, had married his brother's wife. And that was an adulterous relationship. And John didn't have any better sense than to call it out. Now, I don't think it didn't bother Herod all that much. But guess who it bothered? You don't want to make a woman mad, okay? If she's got some power, thank you very much. Sounded like a high voice to me, but so that's not happened yet, but she's angry. She's looking for her opportunity because she's going to strike into the heart of John the Baptist. Well, then John met the Master. And he met the Master by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to look over that. Because it's very critical. Even John said, the way I understood who Jesus was first by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And when he saw that, he then knew who Jesus was. John never misunderstood what his purpose was. And I think that's important for us. What is our purpose? We're going to hit this again. What is our purpose? As redeemed folks of the Lord Jesus Christ, as people who have been saved, what is our purpose? Two things. We're to be his witness, and we're to make disciples. Nothing more or nothing less. God doesn't really need you and me. I hope you understand that. He's not a God that has need. We are privileged to partner with him. We have the opportunity to walk hand in hand with the creator of the universe to carry out his mission in this world. If we don't do it, it's our problem. It's not his. He can still call 10,000 angels. So it's important to remember that. Sometimes we exalt ourselves, but John never did that. He never forgot his purpose. He didn't try to exalt himself. He didn't try to put himself in and have the acclaim of the crowd to entice him or his pride to confuse him. He remained a devoted servant, carrying out what God called him to do. When he met the Master, things changed in his life. Now, did he know who Jesus was, you think? Well, sure he did. He knew about Jesus. They were cousins. But he didn't know who Jesus really was. As far as he's concerned, he was this weird son of Mary. I'd say weird, you know. But who is he really? But on the day that Jesus appeared and God anointed Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, he then understood that there was a difference in knowing about someone and knowing who that person was. Is there anybody that you know that doesn't know who Jesus is or know about Jesus? I mean, everybody, if they know anything about Christmas or Easter, they have some idea about Jesus being somebody. It's important. They know about him, but do they know him? No. And the only way you will ever know Jesus is when he is revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. Until he gets your attention, you'll know all about him. You might even be a religious person. You might even join a church. You might even get all wet in the baptistry. But until the Spirit of God reveals to you who Jesus is and who you are, you'll just be a religious person or somebody that knows about Jesus. And that really was John the Baptist, his relationship with Jesus until that day when Jesus arrived and the Holy Spirit anointed him and God spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So on that day, that's the only day that John ever experienced a miracle. Do you know that? I mean, with all of his ministry, all that he did, he never performed a miracle. One miracle occurred in his life, and that was the day that he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he said to Jesus, "You need to baptize me." And Jesus said, "No, right now this is the plan. You just follow the plan. The plan is for you to baptize me." And when he did, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, and God spoke. That was the miracle that in John's life. But it was a tremendous miracle that changed John's ministry and his life. So that's how he met the Master. And let's talk about after John met the Master, how his life and ministry were changed. He was profoundly impacted. Up until that point, John's primary focus was upon the sin. He preached about the sin. He tried to bring conviction upon people. After he met Jesus, his emphasis tended to move from the problem to the solution. Because now he had the answer to sin. You see, the truth is, if you repent from your sin, how long is that going to be effective? Well, it varies, doesn't it? Some of us really get the picture, and some of us are right back in our sin tomorrow, or maybe tonight. And so repentance is an ongoing, continuing process. But with Jesus, he is the sacrifice for our sins. And when he changes your heart, you actually now have the possibility to live and overcome your sin. Without Jesus, you don't have that ability. You just do the best you can. And guess what the best you can do is? It's miserable. It stinks. And that's what disappoints a lot of people who try to get religious. They try to clean up their act. You can't clean up your act. You have to bring your act to the one who can clean it. Not the problem. You have to recognize the problem to realize you need a solution. And John then understood that there was a Savior. Now, the reason you know there's a change is you start to see in John's life three inner qualities that became dominant. The first was John demonstrated self-denial. It's even illustrated in our text. When the religious authorities came to him, they asked him these questions. Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Now, what do you think the temptation that faced John was? Yeah, right, I am. Because that's what pride does. Pride takes us one step further, or maybe one leap further, than we really are. But John didn't do that. He said, no, I'm just a messenger. I'm just a voice. There's nothing special about me. Everything is special about the one I'm announcing. And the reason that's so important, and particularly true, I think, in today's religious culture, is because we all have a temptation to rob God of His glory. You see, if John had declared himself to be more than he was, just a witness, just a messenger, then he would have been putting on himself something that he wasn't. He would have been robbing God of His glory. God deserves the glory. You and I don't. Our only glory is the indwelling Christ. And so, if I boast, Paul said, I boast what? About Jesus. That's the only thing in me that's good. That's the only thing that's worthy. Everything else is unworthy. It's Christ in me who is the hope of glory. And so, John understood that. He got that. He didn't make himself something that he wasn't. God's ability to use us is greatly limited if we don't promote, proclaim, and point everything to Jesus. He can't use us because we begin to try to take His glory upon ourselves. And I ran across this little saying about ego. Our problem in robbing God of His glory is an ego problem. And ego meaning edging God out. I got it. And that's robbing Him of His glory. It's a temptation. It's really a temptation by preachers. I mean, you don't have to look long to see preachers that are taking more upon themselves than they have the authority or power to do. And it's always a problem when somebody's, you know, lifting you up. Oh, you're the best there ever is. And so years ago, my mother was the worst, by the way. My mother, oh, that's the greatest sermon I've ever heard. Thanks, Mom. Ruth would straighten her out. But there's always a problem, always a tendency to want to be more than you are. A preacher, if he's anything, he's just a messenger of the Word of God. As a believer, if you're anything, you're but a witness of Jesus. And when you want to be more than that, that's a temptation that comes straight out of hell. And you tend to begin to edge God out and put the spotlight on you. John didn't do that. John always kept the spotlight on the Lord. He had an inner quality of self-denial. Second quality he had was a servant attitude. When he declared that he was just a voice, he was confirming that Jesus was more than a voice. That Jesus was Lord. And John submitted to no one else. That's rather remarkable. No one. He didn't care about power. He didn't care about if somebody could kill him or run him down. He didn't care. He was submitted to one person, and that was the Lord. And he said, "I must decrease, and He must increase." Who in the world that has a vibrant ministry that's being acclaimed? Who then begins to try to move out of the spotlight and say, I don't deserve this. I need to decrease because He has to increase. That takes a mighty submission to the Lord, a servant attitude. It's not about me. It is about Him. So personal recognition, personal pleasure, personal comfort, personal prosperity, personal influence must never be allowed, any of those things, to compromise the priority of our commitment. We serve the Master. And when we lose sight of that, we edge God out. The third inner quality was the one of willful surrender of his life. This basically carries on from the decreasing thing. It's hard to give your life away. You know that? That's hard. It's hard when you're young, because you got the world ahead of you, and you know God put you here to change the world. But it's hard when you're old, because you kind of want to make a last splash before they stick you in the ground. It's hard. See, it's never easy. Just like disregarding sin is never easy. It would have really been discouraging to me when you told me at 18, when I was 70, nearly 75, I was going to be struggling with sin like that. I was, oh no, let's just kill me now. But God had a purpose, got a plan. And living the Christian life is never easy. It's not supposed to be. It ought to be a miracle. And I don't do miracles, but God in me does miracles every day. And so as I willfully surrender my life to Him, then He does what only He can do. And He makes His light reflect through me. See, John knew it this way. He said, "You think I'm something, but I want you to know, the one I'm pointing to, I'm not even worthy to get out on my knees and untie his shoe." That's a remarkable confession of servant attitude and willful submission. But that's what John the Baptist did after he knew who Jesus was. He decreased so that Jesus could increase. Now, the truth is, that very attitude and action on the part of John the Baptist cost him his life. You see, Herod and Salome and Herodias, the dynamic trio, they wouldn't mess with John the Baptist as long as the crowds were coming, because they were afraid of the people. Well, what will the people do? They didn't want any riots. But after his followers left, started following Jesus, after his crowds left, he was down just to, you know, a little old small country church. Maybe 20, 25 members. At that point, he's no longer a threat. So Herod's wife said, "Arrest him, put him in prison." And there wasn't a big uproar, because his crowd had decreased. Where was the crowd now? Well, they were with Jesus. And it's kind of obvious if you read that some of John's disciples had some problems with that. I mean, you know, they wanted to be where the action was. And John had tried to send them away. There's one thing I want to conclude with. Because although John was a remarkable man of God, he was not without his problems. And it's a problem that I talk with folks about all the time. There came a point in John's ministry when he was in prison and he was expecting Jesus to wipe some folks out, and that wasn't happening. So he sent two of his disciples to Jesus, and he said, "I want you to go ask him, are you really the one?" I mean, think about that. What had John seen? He had seen the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus at baptism like a dove. What had John heard? He had heard God speak from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Are you really the one? You know, it's easy to kind of lose sight of things. It's easy to move into a realm of doubt. When things don't seem to be going the way you think they ought to be going. And so John sent his messengers. Go ask Jesus. It's interesting to me how Jesus answered him. He didn't say, well, of course I am. Go tell John. Wasn't what he said, was it? What he said? Go tell John what you see. Go tell John what you see. Now, why would that be an answer? Is he kind of slipping through? Is he really answering? No. See, he knew John, his first commitment was to the Word of God. And he knew John knew the Word of God. And he said, you just remind John what the Word says. And you tell John, this is what you see. And he'll put it all together. Sometimes, we see this all the time, really. Not more than sometimes. If you try to defend yourself, it's almost like an admission of guilt. You notice that? How many of you see that in politics all the time? You can't win. But for sure, you say, no, I never did that. I mean, I'm sure he did. It's obvious. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus referred John to what John knew was solid. You know what we know is solid? The Word of God's solid. It shall stand forever. It's without error. This we can bank on. And so Jesus just used that. And rather than defending himself, he said, you go tell John what you're seeing. And John knew from Isaiah that what Jesus was doing was the prophetic word for the suffering servant. And that satisfied John. So don't get upset if you doubt. John the Baptist doubted. But you go back to the Word. So see what's going on. Trust the Lord. The Lord is faithful. He will not fail you. His Word will not fail you. So don't get that down on yourself when you doubt. Go to the Word. The Word is sufficient. And God's not worried about having to defend himself. Jesus wasn't worried about having to defend himself. He just went back to the Word. So have you met the Master? Have you met the Master? Does he live within you by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit? He hasn't changed the way he reveals himself. He hasn't changed the way he does things. What he's changed is, since the cross and the resurrection, it's no longer a baptism of repentance. It's now a baptism of salvation. Once he comes into your life, you have the very presence of God living within you. You have the hope of glory. You have the promise of heaven once you meet the Master. It is life changing. It's eternity changing. It makes all the difference in the world. Have you met the Master? Well, if you have, are you hanging out at the cross? Are you moving on to the resurrection? Well, what does that mean? Jesus didn't save you just to go to heaven. If he did, he'd have killed you the moment you got saved. No. He saved you because his purpose for you is to be changed into the image of Jesus. Now, that didn't happen like that. I mean, I've been a Christian since I was 8 years old. 74, I mean 68 years I've been a Christian. Sometimes I wonder if I've made any progress, but I guarantee I have. And he's working in my life. Glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, from glory to glory, he's working me to make me into his image. And he doesn't quit. Now, I do the Baptist boogie, as I've told you. One step forward and a couple step back, you know. That goes on in my life. I don't like it, but that's part of my pilgrimage. That's part of my struggle. But I never, ever will lose my relationship with Jesus. Ever. Never. That's the guarantee of my salvation. And so today, when we baptize, in fact, even in the book of Acts, there was this one time where the apostles went to this one city, and they said, well, they didn't know about anything about the Holy Spirit. They said, well, what was your baptism? It was the baptism of John. It was the baptism of repentance. So they baptized them both by the Spirit and by water, so they would know the baptism of salvation. And that's what we practice here. Have you met the Master? Is He working in your life? Is He making a difference? Are you submitted to Him? Are you following some of those qualities that came evident in John's life? Well, that's our privilege. And that's our purpose. And that's my call to you. Two things tonight. Number one, if you've never met the Master, it's time. Your life is never going to be what you want it to be. It's never going to be anything but darkness until you meet the light. After you meet the light, the horizon is unlimited in what God can do in your life. But in order to meet the Master, you got to understand you're a sinner and He's the Savior. And if you trust Him and commit yourself to Him, He will save you. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. That's out of the Word. You don't have to wonder, will He save me? Yes, He will. There's no question about it. But after you're saved, are you progressively becoming more like Jesus? Have you sort of camped out where you are, sitting on your blessed assurance, waiting for something? Listen, God's got a purpose and a plan for your life. He wants you to be transformed in the image of His Son. That is just submission, allowing Him to have His will and His way in your life. Now, the first act of obedience is baptism. You get saved in the water? No. Shake your head like this. Wake up. Yeah. No. Water doesn't save you. It is an identity. You have been saved. You were buried with Him. You're raised to walk in newness of life. Sorry, I got to go the other way. We're right-handed baptizers here. That's what it's a picture. I am now identified with Christ. Jesus was baptized. He identified with you. Then you ought to plant your life somewhere. Somewhere where the Bible is taught. Somewhere where folks are transparent and honest. One of the great things about the country church, I mean, what you see is what you get, okay? Isn't that refreshing? Not too many people putting on shows here. We just are who we are. But we're becoming who He wants us to become. Wouldn't you want to be a part of something like that? I hope you would. Because you're welcome here. Those are the decisions you will make. The pastor is going to be down front here. Came back from vacation just to share a celebration with Joni and to be here tonight. We are privileged. But he'll be here. As God has spoken to you, I pray you'll respond. And I don't care what your history is. Now, today is the day of salvation. Let's stand together. We'll sing Just As I Am in a moment. And as God has spoken to your life, to your heart, I pray if you haven't met the Master, tonight you will. Then you'll have a testimony you can write up and give to me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for men like John the Baptist. I'm thankful you still raise up men who are bold, men like our pastor, who is unapologetic about the truth, who will stand, take whatever shots, makes no difference. Father, I pray you'll raise up a whole congregation like that. That we will not be belligerent, but Lord, we will not back down. We'll stand for the truth in a culture that's dark, that needs the light. For those here tonight, Father, that have never, ever really met you, may know about you, but never met you, don't have that personal relationship, I pray tonight would be the night when you would so mightily move in their hearts, they couldn't sit where or stand where they are. They'd have to say, I want Jesus. For those of us who know you, and Father, we sort of played games or we haven't really understood that we were saved for a purpose, I pray tonight we'll make that kind of a commitment and get on with being who you've called us to be. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.